John has recorded it, chapter 14. Hear God's word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you for ever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Well, the subject that you've given me is the love and comfort of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to say something about the love of the Holy Spirit to start with, and spend more time on the comfort afterwards. when we do think of the love of God, love divine, all loves excelling, I suppose what springs to mind first for us is the love of the Father in sending the Son, John 3:16. And the love then of Christ, of course, in giving himself for us. He loved me and gave himself for me, says the Apostle. But, of course, the Holy Spirit can't really be left out, can he, of this business of loving. It is the Holy Spirit who brings the love of the Father and the love of the Son to us. It is the Holy Spirit that mediates the love of the Father and the Son. And you'll remember in Romans 5, the Apostle there speaks of the Father, God commending his love toward us. What that means is that God points at his own love, that God advertises his own love, that God wants us to notice his own love. He commends it. And he says, look, look, look at my love, he says. And the love that he is pointing at is the love that was demonstrated by Christ dying for us whilst we were without strength, whilst we were ungodly, and whilst we were yet sinners. Now, it's the work of the Holy Spirit then to bring that love into our hearts, into the innermost recesses of our being, into the depths of our being. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we should note carefully what is told us there. That love is said to be shed abroad. What that means is that it's poured out, that it's freely given to us and put in our hearts, abundantly, copiously, lavishly, not sort of rationed out into our hearts drop by drop, not given in a niggardly fashion there according to that verse. And that really begs the question and makes us think and challenges us very much. It's made me think a lot these last years. You know, if you read Dr. Lloyd-Jones on these things, he will provoke you to think. He will make us think about these things. You know, have we really experienced that shedding? No, to that extent. Because, you see, we mustn't evacuate Scripture of its meaning, must we? And assume, you know, that, well, we've all automatically experienced this. He does argue that this is in the realm of experience, and I wouldn't argue that at all. Surely it must be something that we should know about, something that we would feel. The love of God, then, poured out lavishly into our hearts. Now, we could spend a long time on that question, couldn't we? But sufficient to say at this present moment now then that it is the work of the Spirit to bring this love to us, and it is a loving work, isn't it, of the Spirit to bring the love of the Father and the Son to us. And then consequently, if we were full of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, well then that begets love in us, doesn't it? And if we remember that love as a grace is the paramount grace, according to the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 13, then we are to remember also that without that love, we are a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So we are dealing then with something that's quite fundamental and quite important. It's of primary importance, isn't it, that this love should be a feature of us. So here it is then, the loving Holy Spirit bringing the love of God to us and making us loving people, begetting love within us. So let's stop there for a moment again. What would you say then, brethren, that evangelicalism today was good at, if you thought about it? I would say that it's good at a number of things. I think we are pretty good at holding meetings. Nothing against this meeting or meetings like it. More power to your elbow. Got Joel Beakey coming Wonderful. I'm sure he'll have wonderful ministry. I'm a great admirer of his. We've got meetings on all sorts of topics and subjects. Very helpful. I heard that there was a meeting on the Da Vinci Code being held. I was preaching in Aberystwyth last weekend, and they're going to have Stephen Clark, I think, talking about that. Something that I know nothing about, you know, and I think to myself, well, I should know more about it. We're good at organizing conferences and seminars, and good at producing Christian books now, good Reformed books too, these last 40, 50 years, aren't we? I think it could be said about evangelicalism that we are good also on the Christian stance about certain topics, on certain issues. We're good at certain things. But I'm not sure that we are majoring on love, if our experience in the churches is anything to go by. I'm not sure about that. If I take a cool look at myself, if I try to honestly analyse myself now, and if I, after that analysis, had to come to the conclusion that the main thing about me, for example, would be, well, say something like my perseverance, or at least I'm still here, you know, still at it, some way, some fashion, doing something, still alive anyway. So that would be the main feature, you know, sort of dogged persistence. Or the main feature about me is I've got a gift to do something or other in the church. You know. And if I had to come to the conclusion that any of these things were more obvious or more prominent or stronger, perhaps nothing is very strong, but you know, if these things were stronger than love, then I'd have to say, wouldn't I really, that I've got it wrong? According to the apostle, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. The main thing, he says, because of the love of God to us, my main grace should be love. But I'm not at all sure that it is. So, really, it brings us back to this, what Mr. Jones was praying for, that we badly and sadly need a great inundation again, don't we? Into the church and into us and to me. Now, first of all, let's start here. Into me, that I need to know again this shedding abroad of the love of God into my own heart. I desperately really need that, because, you know, without it I can be efficient, I can give a word, I can do this, I can do that, but I'm not matching up to what the apostle says is the main thing about a Christian. All right, now I'm going to leave it there. Many questions perhaps will arise in your mind out of that much even. Let's come to the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Relevant chapters, as you know, they'd be chapter 14 that was read now and chapter 16 of John. And in verse 16 in that chapter that I read, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now then, that word "another" is an important word. Alon in the Greek means another comforter of the same kind. Not another who is different. And that really is fundamental to our understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit does the same comforting as Christ did. Now, Christ had comforted his disciples, but he'd done it externally. The Holy Spirit, we're told here, will comfort from within. Christ was about to depart, but the Holy Spirit would come and stay. But the comforting would be the same. See the differences there? But the comforting would be the same. Now then, how had Jesus comforted his disciples in their heart trouble? And that's what was the matter with them, wasn't it? They had heart trouble. What had he done about that? Well, he taught them. That's what he'd done. and he'd brought the truth home to them. But it wasn't any truth. It was the truth really concerning himself. That's what he was concerned to talk about. Yes, he talks about the place that is going to that they go into, and the preparation of it. But I think that the most important thing about that even is that he is preparing. And then he says to them, "I am the way," he says, "and the truth, and the life." And then in correcting Philip, Thomas and Philip, he says that he really is the express image of the Father. That's what he's saying, isn't it? That's how the Apostle Paul puts it. You know, he was seen, me has seen the Father. I am the exact representation, that's what he's saying, of the Father. But he's teaching about himself again, isn't he? And then he brings us to this doctrine. Shall I give you the posh name for it? You can boast about it, don't you, friends? The circumincision of Christ in the Trinity, in the Father, the indwelling of the persons of the Trinity within each other. And the most amazing thing, then, we are drawn into that. The most amazing, absolutely mind-boggling. It's a great mystery, isn't it, this matter of the circumcision. So he brings them this massive, great, mysterious, wonderful, comforting, you may not understand it, but it's true, accept it, take it now. You know, that I am in the Father is in me, and you are in me as well. And then he teaches them about his name and asking in his name. And now then, did these disciples need all that? Well, they certainly did, didn't they? Because, as I said, they were troubled in their hearts. They needed this exhortation. Christ said to them, "You believe in God, now believe in me." They needed that exhortation. We can see that there was ignorance still remaining in Thomas and Philip. They were expressing, perhaps, on behalf of the others. The others were equally as ignorant, perhaps, you see. But there was that backwardness, wasn't there, in understanding. There was that slowness there about them. And so they badly need this instruction. They badly need the help and the reassurance that the instruction brings. So the Lord, you see there, Jesus has exercised the role of comforter. Or, again, to look at it in the original, it's the parakletos, which literally means the one called alongside to help and to strengthen. That's what the term means. Now, he's done it. He's done it. And he says, now the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he's going to do that same work that I've just been doing to you now. That's what he will do. And he's the Spirit of truth. And he'll teach you just as I've taught you. He'll bring to remembrance the things that I have said to you. And we have the same sort of thing repeated in chapter 16. Again, the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So, have we got this now then? Jesus had comforted. The Spirit would do the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you, I want to bring you back to Jesus doing it again for a moment before we move on to the Spirit. And I just want to establish the necessity of it again from Luke 24. Don't need to read that account. It's very well known to you, the two on the Emmaus road, sufficiently well known, I'm sure. And you remember the condition that those two disciples were in. They were sad, they were despondent, weren't they? They were just going over events. It's so true to life, that account, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ asks them, "Well, what?" he says. "Oh, don't you know?" they say. And out it comes, how this happened and how that happened and how we'd hoped this. And that's exactly how we are when a crisis arrives and something has happened, isn't it? You know, we say, I had to ring the hospital and the ambulance broke down on the way. And we go over the same story to whoever asks us, don't we, you know? And we get into this sort of vortex. We get involved in the details and in the circumstances. And that's how they were. And they were very sad. They were very sad. Now, how did the Lord approach that? What did he do? As the comforter now, what did he do? He taught them. That's what he did. He taught them. But he taught them from the scriptures. And he taught them from the scriptures, not anything, but the things concerning himself. And I believe, you see, that he followed that course of action to show those two disciples and to show subsequent disciples and to show us the way of blessing and the way to have a burning heart. And so what do we need for that? What do we need? We need the scriptures. Can't dispense with them. Can't say, oh, I know. And I've heard people saying that. You know, it makes you shudder, doesn't it? See, Christ could have taught those two on the Emmaus Road without referring in a way to Scripture, couldn't he? He could just have taught him, had the authority to do that, himself being the Son of God, didn't he? But so why did he refer to the Scripture? Well, a day was coming when he wouldn't be there physically to do that. But there would always be the Scriptures. So he was declaring a method to them, wasn't he? He was showing them the way, you see. So he was saying to them, in effect, you know, now after I've gone, this is what you're to do. Still, look, you've got the scriptures. But it wasn't just saying to them, now, you know, where you've gone wrong is you've forgotten the Bible. And you need to go back to the Old Testament. He could have said just that, but he didn't do just that, does he? He actually takes them through the scriptures, doesn't he? He explains and teaches the scriptures to them. And then the substance of what he taught in the scriptures was himself, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He taught the things concerning himself. So he was himself was the syllabus. Scripture, the need for teaching in the scripture, an explanation of the scripture, the substance or the subject matter is Jesus Christ. So what he was doing for those two on the Emmaus Road, the Holy Spirit would carry on doing, you see. Teaching, bringing to remembrance the things of Christ, and glorifying him. And did they need help, those two on the Emmaus Road? They certainly did, didn't they? They were in a terrible mess. They had cold hearts. They were foolish and slow of heart to believe. So had not the Lord Jesus Christ helped them, they would have been tragic as believers, wouldn't they? They would have been the ruins of believers, really, wouldn't they? They wouldn't have been any help to anybody. They wouldn't have been a testimony. They wouldn't have been a witness. They wouldn't have been of any use to anybody at all if the Lord had left them in that condition. So then, let's try and establish this then. Looking at those disciples in John 14, you could see now that although they were saved, unless the Lord had helped them, they would have been in a terrible situation, wouldn't they? And unless the Lord had helped those two on the Emmaus Road, again, they wouldn't have been of any use as believers. So the help was absolutely necessary. The strengthening that came to them was an absolute necessity. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves is this. You know, are we any better than the disciples were in John 14? Are we any better naturally than the disciples on the Emmaus Road? And we have to say no. And unless, brethren, unless we are helped, we'll be in a similar state. We'll be despondent, we'll be non-understanding, and we'll be cold. And what I'm trying to bring to us now, to our attention, is the vital necessity of the Holy Spirit. You see, I think we've come to regard him as the icing on the cake. It would be nice to have, you know, a bit of the Holy Spirit as well as what we've got. But, you know, we're all right, really. Why? Well, we're saved and we've got the Bible. Those men were saved and they had the Bible. But still, they vitally lacked help, didn't they? And they needed the Holy Spirit. indispensable then, the ministry of the Spirit. Absolutely, not the icing on the cake, not a little extra, but indispensable. For what, you say, for what? For us to find Christ in the Scriptures. Now, it's a wonderful thing to start with, to realize that the Scriptures are about Christ. I won't tell you how long it took me as a Christian before I realized that the whole Bible and the central theme and subject of Scripture was Jesus. You know, we've got so much in it. We've got principles and we've got precepts and practices and law and history and all sorts of things. But Jesus Christ himself says that the subject of this book is him. Search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me. And in that 24th of Luke, it becomes so clear, doesn't it? That in the Old Testament, he's there. He's there in type. He's there in the shadow. He's there in theophany. Very keen on those, the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the subject of Scripture. But we can even realize that principle, but not have the savour and the relish and the life and the power. We need actually the help of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to bring us to him, to an encounter with him in the Scriptures. We must have that. And then there's blessing. And then there's power. And then there's change in us. When we meet him through the Scriptures, and we need the Holy Spirit for that. You and I have had the experience, haven't we, of sitting down with our Bibles and coming away just as cold. It can be a very flat experience sometimes, can't it? It can be a very flat experience sometimes for us. Or it could be that we think that we've got something or other, and maybe we've got hold of some principles or other, you know, and a possibility of being puffed up, you know, because we've understood it. But it's a sort of intellectual thing, isn't it? There hasn't been that real encounter and that change and the power and the life that comes through an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we've made that mistake. Perhaps we've said, well, all I need, you know, I'm saved and I've got my Bible. But it isn't enough. It isn't enough. So we need to acknowledge this, really. And it needs to be as practical as this, you know, when we open our Bibles in the morning and we do our reading. And we say, Spirit of faith, come down. Reveal the things of God and reveal Jesus to me here. Lead me to Jesus. Spirit of God, my teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. Now, shall I show you something? Shall I show you the successful working of the Spirit in teaching and bringing the things of Christ to his people and thereby glorifying him? Shall I show it in action to you? The work of the Spirit, the successful work of the Spirit. I'll take you to a death to start with. Stephen's death in the book of Acts. Stoned, as you remember. But how did he die? And the answer is this. He died as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as it was possible for him to be, didn't he? Now, I don't mean, obviously, you know, that I don't mean that he died an atoning death or anything like that. I'm quite sure about that. But here is a man who is anxious to copy Christ even in the way that Christ died. And you know what he said? He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's what he said. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, I know there is a difference. You know, Christ had the power to lay down his life and to commend his life into the hands of the Father. Stephen didn't have that, and so he used another word, receive my spirit, because the spirit was being taken. You know, there is that difference. But I'm pointing out the similarity now. And then He said this about the people that had stoned him: Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And of course we've got the words of Christ: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So both in his spirit and in his actual actions as he died, there is Christ-likeness. Now, how does that come about? Well, you could say, yes, it's the Spirit's work. It's the Spirit's work in sanctification, you could say, and that wouldn't be wrong, of course. But we could regard it as this as well, couldn't we? And I'm sure it was. That the Holy Spirit was, even in those moments, bringing the things of Christ to him and teaching him to die like Christ. Now let's think of another portion of Scripture and something else now, not death, but ministry. And Peter's ministry in Acts 9, where, remember, Dorcas is raised from the dead. It's interesting the way he went about it, though. You remember Jairus' daughter and what the Lord Jesus Christ had to do before Jairus' daughter was raised. There were these weepers and wailers. And, you know, they didn't have faith, you see. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he put them out. That, by the way, is causing me to think, too, these last years a lot, you know, these last 12 months. Would he have to do the same with me then? Out! You don't believe. Got no pardons. Out. And that's what Peter did in Acts 9, when he was raising Dorcas. He put them out. Do you remember what Jesus said to Jairus' daughter? He said, Talitha kumi, didn't he? Said. And what Peter said to Dorcas was, Tabitha, arise, which is the same thing. Our Lord, when he was healing Peter's mother-in-law, he'd cured her of the fever, you remember, and he lifted her up by the hand. That's exactly the same thing that Peter did with Dorcas. Where had he got that from? Well, I believe, you know, that it was the work of the Spirit in bringing the things of Christ again to this man, so that he was copying his Saviour. Or think of the Apostle Paul teaching the elders. Farewell to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, remember Acts 20. And he encourages them in many ways to think about a number of issues, isn't he? But liberality. And he says, remember, he says, the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The words of Christ being brought to Paul to give to these elders. The successful work of the Holy Spirit in bringing the things of Christ. Or think again, how thoroughly the Apostle Paul had been, well, I like to use this word, how thoroughly he'd been Christed. How thoroughly he'd been taught, yes, he'd been taught the things of Christ, and how thoroughly they'd been brought to him by the Holy Spirit. So that the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ became such a part of him. It's as if he'd been immersed in this truth of the substitution of Christ. Because when he comes now to deal with a practical matter, when he writes to Philemon concerning this slave that had run away, Onesimus, and he wants the master to receive the slave back, he puts it like this: receive him as myself, he said. Will you receive him as if you were receiving me? Will you do that, he says to Onesimus. Where did he get that from? Well, isn't this the way that Christ approaches the Father on our behalf? Receive them as he would receive me. And remember, he says this: if Onesimus hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account, he says. Now, isn't that how Christ deals with us? You know, that's the essence of the gospel, isn't it? Substitution, isn't it, really? And you see, he's copying it, isn't he? Just as he, Paul, you know, his sins have been put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's accepted by the Father, then, subsequently, isn't he? Well, it's such a part of him, this pattern of substitution. And he says, if he owes you anything, put it to my account. He said, the man thoroughly Christed, was the Apostle Paul. Now I come to a close. Isn't it a supreme need, brethren, tonight, that the world should see people that have been Christed, people that are full of Christ? Those are the people that make an impression. Those are the people that have made an impression on me. Not good arguers of a cause, really, you know. Not the ones who've boned up on Islam and know everything in a cold, calculated manner and can knock Islam flat, you know. But those that have got something about them that is different. Those that are full of Christ, those are the people that are going to make a real difference. Not, as I say, arguers of a cause so much, or people who know their onions. Christians. Christians. And who is going to make us into Christians except the Holy Spirit? Amen.